Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, the host of Catholic Answers Live. And if you don't know what that is, we are a radio broadcast originating in the United States and broadcast all around the world via various means, including the EWTN Worldwide Catholic Radio Network. We come from San Diego, or just outside of San Diego in California. And I am joined here today by three of the finest apologists in the world who have traveled here to answer your questions about the Catholic faith. So if you have any question at all about the Catholic faith, even if you think it's a stumper, even if it's strikes you as possibly slightly rude, it's okay. We're here to answer questions. Whatever question you've got, I can assure you it won't intimidate these guys. If they don't know the answer, they'll help you find it, but I can guess probably they're going to have an answer for you. Right here on this side of me is Carlo Broussard. He's the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And he also has a new book called Meeting the Protestant Challenge. And over there on the far end, Tim Staples, a longtime apologist. As a matter of fact, one of the people who kind of reinvigorated the Catholic apologetics movement in the world. His book, for which he is most famous among his many other things that he has done, is Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Tim Staples. And here we have our great friend and colleague. She is actually a scientist and a theologian. Dr. Stacy Drasenkos is a chemist and worked for, I never remember if it's, but I think it was DuPont. Yes, it was DuPont. She explained photosynthesis to us one time. None of us understood even the beginning of it. But also a theologian, now works for the Bishop of Tyler, Texas, Bishop Strickland. Yes. Correct? Stacy, thank you for being with us. And welcome, all of you. There is a roving microphone. I don't know who you go to for the. What do you just put your hand up if you have a question and the microphone comes to you? Or, okay, just if you want to ask a question, go ahead. But we've been given questions that were prepared earlier by students. So I'll just start working our way through those. And as you have questions, please feel free to ask them. And any of you can take these, all right? Sure. And the way that works, when I say any of you can take these, if they're really hard, Tim takes them, okay? What necessity has the Catholic Church for a teaching authority in order to remain faithful to Christ? Why? Who is to embody the teaching authority in the church?
Right. And do I get to go?
Yes, you get to go. Tim's
having
some voice troubles. Go ahead.
Pray for my voice that I make it through this. But yeah, we have a tremendous gift in our Catholic Church, the gift of the magisterium, the teaching authority of the church, that Jesus Christ established 2,000 years ago, and for very good reasons. Now, there's some aspects of our faith that can be known, for example, the existence of God, the entirety of the moral law can be known through the natural light of human reason. We can know those things. And of course, we have the mysteries of the faith, the Trinity, the Incarnation, the Eucharist, and much more that cannot be known except via the revelation that comes through Jesus Christ and the apostles. Well, even in the case of the former, things that can be known by the pure and natural light of reason, God gives us revelation in the magisterium of the church so that we can know even those things with facility, that is with ease, accuracy, and without the admixture of error. Because let's face it, because of original sin, our intellects have been darkened, our wills have been weakened, and let's face it, not everybody is the sharpest knife in the tray. I mean, sometimes we're just stupid, and so we get stuff wrong, and so God willed for us to know it immediately and with ease, even those matters that can be, as I said, known through the pure and natural light of reason. And when it comes to revelation, of course we need a supernatural source to be able to understand these truths that are beyond our nature's capacity. So that's why God has given us revelation and the teaching authority of the church. And I would just add briefly that once you break from that authority that Jesus established, let's look at the Protestant reformers of 500 years ago. What happens? You immediately find departure from truth after truth after truth, and division even among the sons and daughters of the Reformation, to the point where today we have over 40,000 denominations among Protestants. Why? Because they don't have that teaching authority established by Jesus Christ, and so they are ever dividing among themselves as well, which should be impetus for us as Catholics to go out and evangelize and bring this great gift that we have, because among the many, many gifts that we have, the sacraments, etc., we have that magisterium whereby we can know one Lord, one faith, one baptism, as Paul describes it in Ephesians 4, 5.
And we see this played out in a beautiful way in Acts chapter 15.
Yes.
Whenever you do have division among the sons and daughters of God within the church, where there was the question of whether circumcision was necessary for salvation. Paul and Barnabas were saying no, but there were others who were saying yes. And Luke tells us in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 2, that there was no small dissension among them. But in order to settle the dispute, they take it up to Jerusalem for the apostles and the presbyters to consider the matter. And there in Acts chapter 15, verse 6, St. Luke tells us once again, there was no small debate. And subsequent to that, in verses 7 through 11, St. Peter stands up amongst the apostles and presbyters and declares the truth of the matter, settles the debate. And Luke tells us in verse 12 that the audience was silent. And so we see there played out in a concrete situation of the need for a living teaching authority. For without it, the sons and daughters of God would not have known the truth of God's revelation concerning circumcision and faith and how that relates to one another. So we see it played out there at the Council of Jerusalem. Amen. Of the need for a living teaching authority.
That's good preaching, brother.
Amen, bro.
Catholic Answers Live is being recorded live for broadcast around the world today from Fremantle, Australia, the University of Notre Dame, right here on the Indian Ocean. I'm joined by Tim Staples, Carlo Broussard, and Dr. Stacey Trisenkos. If there's a question from the room or from the area here, from the tent, or what shall we call this, you're welcome. If there's not one yet, if you want to raise your hand and get the microphone, you can. I will continue with the written questions. Okay, well, while they're getting you the microphone, I'll do this question, and then we'll come back to you. How can you be so sure of your faith when so many other religions exist, especially in the modern context, when secularism is so prominent?
Very good question. I actually have a chapter dealing with this very question in my book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And I think it's very important, first of all, that we understand that just because there are differing beliefs and opinions among people, it doesn't follow from that that there is no objective truth about the matter. So I think we first have to remove that obstacle. In philosophy, we call that a non sequitur. So for example, many people currently today have differing opinions, even today about the shape of the earth, right?
Yeah. You have some folks back in America who are saying the earth is flat.
And so just because we have a difference of opinion about things, it doesn't follow that there's no objective truth about the shape of the earth, right? And so we have to be very careful not to fall into the trap that just because people differ in their beliefs, there is no truth. Now, can the differing beliefs make it difficult in order to arrive at knowledge of the truth? Yes, it can. But that just means we have to roll up our sleeves and get to work in order to discern and to inquire as to what is the truth. Concerning Christian revelation and Christianity, well, that involves historical research and looking into the historicity, yes, of the New Testament, looking into the historical claims of Jesus of Nazareth, and whether it's reasonable to believe those claims. As Christians, we say it is a historical fact, and we can show this historically that Jesus claimed to be God. He vindicated those claims in and through his miracles and his greatest miracle, the resurrection, thereby giving us reasonable grounds to say Christianity is the fullness of the revelation of the one creator that we can come to know by the natural light of human reason.
Amen. And Carlo, you know, recently we got a lot of hay made out of Pope Francis saying that it's God's will for there to be lots of different religions, and our Holy Father got hammered for that. But of course, he's speaking in our Catholic tradition of understanding the antecedent and consequent will of God. Of course, it's God's antecedent will for everybody to be Catholic. Jesus didn't establish a church just for the fun of it. He wants everybody to be Catholic. That's why you got to get out and evangelize people and bring them into the church. But because God gives us this great gift of freedom,
right,
consequent to that, when people go out and they reject the revelation that God has given and they establish their own religion.
Or they just don't come to the knowledge of it.
You beat me to it. Or they're in an area where the revelation of God has not penetrated. Of course, by nature, because we're made to know God, we are going to try and build our tower to heaven. Of course, we can never do it perfectly, but hence you've got a lot of other religions that are created out of the best intentions of good people that are trying to fulfill their destiny of getting to God. But once again, God has deigned in his great love and mercy to reveal himself so that we can all know the fullness of the truth and experience what God wills for us when it comes to worshiping him and knowing him. Hence, especially beginning with Abraham, all the way through to Jesus Christ and now the church, he has given us that special revelation. And anyone in here who is Catholic, you believe in the Eucharist, you believe in the great gifts that we have as Catholics, you have a tremendous gift that brings with it tremendous responsibilities. In the words of Uncle Ben from the first and best Spider-Man, right?
with
great
power. I don't
know
about the best.
No, that's
first.
The best.
We're not arguing about that.
With what is it? With great power comes great responsibility. We do have great responsibility. And by the way, Luke's version of Uncle Ben is Luke 12:48. To him who has received much, much shall be required.
And I'll just say one last thing. I'm sorry.
Yes, okay, one last thing, yes. Carlo. We're going to do more than one question
really
today.
Really quick, you bring up a very important point, Tim, the great responsibility, and this is one of the reasons why philosophers give in trying to explain or shed light upon God's permissive will of error and the shortcomings of coming to know divine revelation, yes, that he deigns and wills for us to cooperate with him in his providential plan, yes, of sharing that truth with others. And therein lies great nobility and responsibility.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connection's set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The EWTN home video highlight for November is Saint Teresa of the Andes. Her life was hidden in God, full of love, sacrifice, and prayer. This mystical union was the source of her tremendous joy. Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Catholic Answers Live is coming to you from Fremantle, Australia today. We're on the campus of Notre Dame University. And it's an open forum. You can ask any question you want about the Catholic faith. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, we welcome it, even if it's very, very challenging. You, sir, are up next. You want to just give us your first name?
Quinn.
Okay, Quinn, go ahead. Your question, please.
So my question is an old one with a twist, I guess. So I'm aware of many scientists, agnostic and atheist and Christian, beginning to acknowledge the downfalls of Darwinism to explain the origin of species and I suppose therefore creation. So I was actually just wondering, I guess you might call a Protestant Christian. I was wondering what you think about creation, Darwinism, the creation account, how literal it is, and all that.
I wish we had brought a scientist and theologian with us. But wait, there she is, Dr. Stacey Trisankos.
That's a great question, and it's probably the most pressing question on people's minds today when it comes to science and faith, because people have this this false notion that you either have to pick science or you have to pick religion. And the way to back out from that is modern science was actually born in a Christian culture because of the worldview that when we do science, we are studying the handiwork of God. So keeping that in mind and then backing off and then saying, what about evolution? What about Darwinism? Darwin didn't have the full answer, but Darwin was most certainly correct about some things that he opined on and had theories on. And those theories continued to be developed. Natural selection and genetic mutation, even down to the atomic level, can explain a great many things about the biodiversity of life on Earth. But scientists today think there's more to the story. And so they're looking at more things like entropy and stochastic evolution, and they're adding biophysics into the whole equation and view of things and cooperation among species. And they're asking bigger questions, but they're not dismissing what Darwin opined or theorized. They're not dismissing that. They're adding to it, which is what you do in science. You always add more to the story. And so as Catholics, as long as we're not denying that God created everything, we're not denying that the human person is body and soul. We're not just collections of atoms and molecules. We're a body and rational soul made to search for truth. As long as you're not denying those things, it's fine to roll up your sleeves and dive into the literature or even dive into the lab or the digs or wherever. If you're interested in that, it's perfectly fine to say, how did God create the biodiversity of life today? So Catholics don't have any problem with that. And when it comes to Genesis and trying to figure out what that means, there was an article, there's a book coming out by a prominent scientist, I forget his name right now, but the secular media even picked up on it. And he's saying something I've been saying for a long time. We don't ever have to deny the existence of Adam and Eve. They could have been miraculously created by God, and evolutionary science has not the tools to find two individuals, because no species ever started with two individuals to our observation, so a theory wouldn't take that into account. But it doesn't rule out a miracle. And so we can still hold to those truths and original sin, and we can still study evolution, and we can even be open to the fact that someday evolution might shed more light on how we understand the story in Genesis. Meanwhile, Genesis and the truths of faith that God revealed to us guide our scientific thinking, or they should. So we're all about the full picture.
Absolutely. And remember this, that in the Catholic Church, the church permits a diversity of opinion on this matter. I mean, we have Catholics, good Catholics, they're sons and daughters of the church, that I'm thinking of the Colby Center, for example, that I don't agree with. But
nor do I.
You can find
them online. If you search the Colby Center, you'll find Catholics who reject evolution outright.
That's right. Yeah. There are Catholics, and the church has not said no to that. Now, the church, certainly, we can look at the Catechism, paragraph 337, where the Catechism talks about the 6 days of creation being symbolic. The church has moved and is moving in that direction, but she does not say no. And it's important that we understand this, because for those considering Catholicism, we don't want folks to think, well, I have to reject my understanding of creation and I lean toward a Colby Center sort of view in order to come into full communion with the Catholic Church. And that is not true. We don't want to keep people away from the Eucharist and the fullness of the truth because of things where there can be a legitimate diversity of opinion. So it's a wonderful area to dive into. Another great place to go in your research is to Humani Generis of Pope Pius XII, where he really lays out some parameters for us. As Stacy mentioned, yes, we have two original parents, Adam and Eve, and it's not apparent how denying that can be reconciled with our faith. So we believe as Catholics in two original parents. However, the Pope says, it is also certainly Catholic, and we're free to research evolution within the parameters of God being the creator, two original parents and such, whether or not there was pre-existing organic matter, species and such that led up to God's intervention. As Stacy mentioned, at some point God intervened, breathed the soul into Adam, and he became a living soul, a human person right there. His body became a human body because there was no human body until the soul was breathed in. So there's a substantial change there, even to that matter that God used, whether it's an organic matter, a living matter, or whether you take the literal slime of the earth that God formed. There's a substantial change both to the body there and, of course, the person comes into being. So Pius the 12th kind of lays out the parameters.
Yeah.
But within those parameters, man, we tell our Catholic people, dive into science like this woman. I can't understand her half the time. She's so doggone smart. She knows so much more about it. And that's great. We need Catholics in the sciences diving in, asking the right questions and diving deeper. So be encouraged to enter without fear, because science and theology bring us to the same truth that comes from the same God.
Quinn, I'm very grateful for your question, and I wanted you to have the microphone to have a follow-up if you like, because it does strike me, and I wonder if you would all agree with this, that questions of faith and science are the fundamental questions that many people of this generation and of recent generations need. People are stumbling over this. People are failing to receive the faith because they believe it's in contradiction to scientific truth. So I'm very grateful for your question, and I wonder if you have a follow-up or anything you'd like to...
Yeah, well, sure. I mean, I just, the reason I ask is because I saw a video including an interview with a guy called Gelertner. I don't know if you guys know, but he's a professor of computer science, I think. And the reason that he has an objection to Darwinism as the explanation of the, you know, the origin of species is because, you know, the idea is that if you have enough time, you know, the mutations will eventually rise to the top. Eventually you'll have enough time, there'll be a mutation. Hopefully it's a strong enough one, and you know, so on. But if you look at the actual fossil record, there's this huge explosion of life right in the Cambrian.
Cambrian period.
Cambrian explosion.
Right. And so the amount of time that they would predict it would take for that to happen would be something like 10 billion. Yeah, something like 10 billion years. And it was like 7 million.
That's really a science question. So how do scientists wrestle with that?
Yeah, it gets back to our understanding of what is random and what is chance. And those calculations are based on not taking into account factors that would guide certain things. Amen. Like if a scientist had said, what's your name again?
Quinn.
If a scientist had said, what are the chances that Quinn would be standing right where you're standing today at those exact coordinates on planet Earth, you would not in a million billion years come up with the odds that you would actually be there. So, because there's all kinds of things that play into your decision to be right there. But as you come closer and closer to the point where you actually are there, the numbers change because certain things caused you to be here. Certain things caused you to hear about this event today. Certain things caused you to come. Even if we're not talking about the human soul, we're just talking about atoms and molecules bumbling around. The statistics change circumstantially as things happen. And so to say that, so I know that argument to say that there wasn't enough years for the genetic mutations to account for that, they're leaving out natural selection. Natural selection does play a role in that, a very significant one. The other, and so natural selection then could account for an explosion if there were certain conditions favorable to, you know, evolution doesn't just occur in this straight line. Evolution does occur in bursts and plateaus because of natural selection, because of conditions in the environment that are conducive to some individuals in a population reproducing more successfully than others. And so you can get a burst of evolution, or you can have a plateau where no evolution occurs, depending on circumstances.
And isn't it also, Stacy, that these statistics and such always leave God out of the equation? And you can't do that because God can create any way he wants to. I think you mentioned, Stacy, that God can use an evolutionary model if he wants to. You know, just to use the biblical expression from the second creation story, God formed Adam out of the slime of the earth, right? Well, he could have formed him over millions of years. The biblical account.
It wouldn't have been Adam, human being.
Yes.
but a pre-existing.
Well, that slime was not Adam.
Right. Correct.
He's forming it out of the slime, and that could involve, you know, and obviously the biblical text is not intended to be used as a scientific text, but I'm just sort of for argument's sake saying, if we understand the first creation story, the 7 days, which I think even ancient Christian writer like Origen or St. Augustine acknowledge what we all know, I think today, or most of us, that the days are not intended to be literal 24-hour periods because the sun and moon are not created till the fourth day, and you need the sun to have a 24-hour. So it's not even intended to be communicating a biological textbook that Stacy would write for students to learn from. But I do find it odd, though, that Christians who engage in this dialogue would leave God out of the equation, because and I know this is an area where we can disagree as Catholics as well. Does God guide the process? Well, my reading of Genesis 1 is yes.
Yeah.
He clearly guides the process from even simple life forms to more complex, it seems, in the book of Genesis.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots returned for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible, Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Listen for the best of Called to Communion on Sunday at 2 p.m. Eastern and live on Monday, 2 p.m. Eastern. Called to Communion on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
It's Catholic Answers Live. Usually we broadcast from El Cajon, California, just outside of San Diego. Today we are broadcasting from Fremantle, Western Australia, right? And which is that part of Perth or next to Perth? What would I say?
Perth.
Nobody here knows. Okay.
It's Perth.
It's Perth. Okay, so they're very laid back here in Western Australia. They'll get you an answer tomorrow.
It's like faith and science. It's both.
Yeah. Okay. Another question. By the way, the microphone is available if anybody wants to ask a question on the microphone as you're getting ready. And by the way, any question is welcome. There's no question that's too hard, or there's no question that's too confrontational. Any question is welcome. But let me read one that we've got, and then we can go to the microphone next. Scott, this is actually three questions that I think as I read them, this is one person wrote them on one piece of paper. You can see a kind of theme throughout them, so I'll let you answer. You all can pick however you want to go. God forgives, but does he forgive every sin? For example, murder and rape. Is Catholicism okay with abortion in the instance of traumatizing rape? And finally, is Catholicism ever okay with euthanasia in extreme circumstances, circumstances of extreme suffering?
Right. These are great and important questions. And I think the key principle we need to establish is that God is the creator. As we see from Genesis 1:26 forward, male and female, he created them. And it's because of that fact, as Job would say it later on, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So it is never okay, never morally licit, to intentionally take the life of an innocent human being. That includes euthanasia, which the Catechism of the Catholic Church has a wonderful section on euthanasia, which beautifully makes the distinction, and I believe that's around 2377, right in there, between palliative care, which in grave situations can even shorten the life of the person, and we can know that the person's life may be shortened, but we can never will the direct killing of that person, because the difference between the two is the difference between care and murder. And when it comes to an innocent baby in the womb, same principle. We can never directly will or cause the death of that innocent child. Even in a case where the mother's life is in danger, which is the one that's always used as the exception, no, or in the case of rape. Now, the person here asked about rape in particular. One way of thinking about that is you do not punish the child for the sin of its father, right? That doesn't really make sense to me, because we have what biology textbooks tell us is true. When the the ovum is fertilized by a sperm, we have an individual organism, right? Sperm and ovum are body tissue. They're not human beings. They're tissue. When they come together, we have a new organism, a human being created in the image and likeness of God. Well, if the father raped the mother in order for that conception to occur, that doesn't change the ontology of the person. It doesn't change the fact that we have an individual human being here. So you don't kill the baby because of the sin of the father. What we really have to focus on is ministering to human beings right where they are. So you deal with the horrible situation of someone having been raped, but don't complicate it by adding a sin of murder on top of the rape that often women will later come to regret, and it causes all kinds of problems in their lives. So I think that's the key principle we have to start with.
And I think, too, to address what's sort of driving that question and bringing up the situations of rape, right, is, well, what about the woman's culpability? I think that's sort of a question that normally comes up. What Tim is articulating is the objective reality of the act of taking the life of an innocent human being, which can never be justified. It's always intrinsically evil. But then the question comes up, well, what about the culpability or the responsibility of the woman who engages in that activity? Is she always culpable to the highest degree and necessarily going to hell if she doesn't repent, type of thing? Or is it possible that there could be extreme mitigating factors, factors that mitigate her culpability to where she wouldn't be held accountable in the greatest degree? So we as Catholics will say that it is possible that certain factors can mitigate, lessen her culpability for the objective, grave, immoral act that she's committing. And then that leads to the first question on the list is there any sin that is too great that God cannot forgive? And the answer is no. Amen. God's mercy is extended to all who say yes and receive and are open to receiving that mercy. The only thing that God's mercy cannot forgive is the rejection of that mercy. Amen. So I think that's an important point to draw out. Stacey?
Yep. Yeah, and You know, these questions come up a lot. I mean, I have seven children, and I have some teenagers that ask me about this stuff because their friends ask them. Their friends challenge them on the abortion question a lot. And, you know, my children have met other young people who have had abortions and who didn't have anybody to talk with about it because, on the one hand, a certain part of their culture pressures them to get abortions. Oh, you're not going to be able to finish high school. Oh, you're not going to be able to go to college. Oh, the father who pressured the young woman into sexual activity in the first place pressures her to get an abortion because nobody's going to take care of her, or her family pressures her to get an abortion. And what do you do after that's done? That plays into some of the mitigating circumstances that the woman wasn't thinking freely in the moment.
Right.
Yes. But how do we as Catholics talk to people like that? You do have to be able to, you have to at one level know the objective truth, but you also have to be able to stay confident and calm and listen to what people are saying. Because secular culture is not going to shy away from answering those questions the way they answer them. We have to be able to, excuse me, I think I'm getting your cold.
Yes.
Oh, thanks, Tim.
We have to be able
that around.
We have to be able to hear anything. I mean, my kids say, Mom, can I talk to you? You can talk to me about anything. And then guide them to the truth. Because young women, young men, all of us, we're made to search for truth. We're also made to search for love. And a lot of people are just searching for love. And they get so lost out there without the fullness of the truth to guide their way. So as hard as these questions may be, know the objective truth, the church teaching, but also be willing to get to know the people in front of you.
And one thing too, I just wanted to mention, I said paragraph 2377, it's actually 2277 through 2279 that deals with euthanasia. And I think that our culture, as Stacy mentioned, I love that, Stacy, people are not just searching for truth, they're searching for love. And I think we as Catholics, when it comes to this culture of death that we find ourselves in, we need to be out front, not only with our words expressing the fact that, look, when you're talking about euthanasia, directly willing or causing the death of the elderly or the terminally sick, we should be the ones that are in the hospital room holding the hand of that dying person, praying with them, encouraging them to suffer well. As well. I mean, we often hear it. I can remember one conference where somebody really got angry at me and said, I kid you not, you don't even have as much care for a dog as you do your grandmother, because if a dog is suffering terribly, we put the dog down. We have compassion on the dog, and yet you're going to let your grandmother suffer? And I couldn't, you know, it was amazing that I was hearing this. But this is the culture we have to deal with. And I just gently responded, I'm sorry, but my grandmother is not a dog. My grandmother is a human being, and so is yours, creating the image and likeness of God, and has a dignity that so far surpasses a dog, it's immeasurable. And so, no, I don't put my grandmother down. I love her. I hold her hand. I suffer with her, and I encourage her. But see, I think we can speak these words to folks. That's one thing. But I think they need to see it as they saw it incarnate in Mother Teresa and her sisters who continue to go out into the street and speak with their words, picking up dying people and sometimes dead people and giving them a respectful burial, but pick them up and love them until the end, the same way Jesus loved us until the end.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. We're on the road today. Well, actually, we're on a plane and a train and a bus and all kinds of ways we had to get here, but we got here to the edge of the Indian Ocean on the west coast of Australia. We're enjoying the very warm welcome, which includes donuts and Tim Tams from the folks here at Notre Dame University. Anybody here standing around or sitting around, you are welcome to ask a question. It's open forum. You can ask anything you want. And we have a questioner, sir. Your first name?
Matt. My name's Matt. I'm from Perth, obviously. yeah, I listen to you guys a lot. This question isn't actually my question. I'm just asking on behalf of a friend. So this friend understands that, you know, contraception to prevent a child to be formed is intrinsically evil, and the use of like preventative and chemical contraception is wrong. And they also understand that NFP is permissible in the church to kind of space out children if, you know, required. So their question is, you know, what's the difference between contraception and NFP if the the result is to space out children or to prevent children as
well? Let's hear St. Thomas Aquinas answer that.
We have had this question before, by the way. This has come up.
Yeah. First thing I would recommend is go to Catholic.com. We do have several articles on our website that deal with the difference between the two. So first, I suppose we could start with what's similar between the two. What's similar between the two is the subjective intention, namely to space children out, to not get pregnant due to just, even if you have just reasons or grave reasons. So that's what's similar between the two. What's different is the means by which you choose to achieve that goal. And this is where we have to analyze and evaluate. So in the case of contraception, what's taking place is you're voluntarily engaging in an activity that's naturally ordered to procreation while actively thwarting the achievement of that end. And given a moral analysis of what is appropriate and inappropriate human behavior, what is reasonable human action versus unreasonable human action, moral versus immoral, right? You take your pick on how you want to label it. To engage in such activity is irrational. It violates our rational nature as reasonable, as rational beings. And thus it's immoral because it goes against reason. So notice how in the act of contraception, there is an active thwarting, right? It's an act against the order of that action itself, as ordained by nature and ultimately God. Whereas in natural family planning, there is no violation of that natural order. There is no active thwarting of the achievement of the end that the action is naturally ordered to. So consequently, there is no act against the order of what's good for us as human beings in the sexual act. And so it's in natural family planning is a way in which we're engaging in sexual activity that's consistent with the natural order that exists within that activity. And consequently, it's morally licit. Now, where natural family planning could become immoral is not in the activity itself, right? But in the subjective intention. Maybe perhaps somebody doesn't want any more children for selfish reasons. They just
want a new car.
I want a new car. I want a better house. I want more money in my bank account or something. And of course, if those are reasons why someone is engaging in sexual activity during fertile period, not
infertile periods,
only in infertile periods, abstaining during fertile periods, natural family planning, then there would be immorality, but it would lie within the subjective intention, not in the act itself.
And that's an important point because it doesn't somehow become contraceptive, and people miss that. It's not against a contraceptive act. It's an act that lacks generosity, and that can become sinful, but it can never become contraception, because contraception is acting against the nature of the sexual act. And that is not what is happening when somebody lacks generosity. It's a real sin and something you need to deal with, but we don't want to fall prey to that myth that says somehow that becomes contraceptive. It's not, because that's an essentially different action than the act of having conjugal relations during the infertile period is essentially different than acting with contraception, whether it's infertile period or fertile period.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. We're coming to you from Notre Dame University in Fremantle, Western Australia. I think this has to be the last question of the hour, but we are back for another hour at 1:30. So I hope you will come back. I hope you'll join us and bring more questions. And if you bring some friends, and if you have friends who their questions are challenging, we really enjoy challenging questions. So let them know. It's fine if they want to come at us as Calvinists or as atheists or as... What are some other bad things? Oh, I probably shouldn't have said it that way, but that they're welcome to come. So this will be our last question. Once again, Carla Broussard, Tim Staples, and Dr. Stacey Trusanko, a scientist and theologian. Your question, sir.
My name is Glenn, and I speak as a theologian and as a professor in theology. So you speak a lot about life issues, the importance of the sacredness of life, and we live in a culture of death, and many of the people, people who are born now, in some sense, we can call them survivors. And yeah. So...
Yes. That's a well said. Thank you for that. Yeah.
And so we're engaging with survivors who have issues about life, who are struggling about the meaning of life, and in some ways are trying to partake of truth, and they run away from it, like Jonah trying to... Yeah. Respond to the word of God, but goes off to Tarshish, to Spain, to run away. But God gives him a second chance. Amen. Maybe we belong to like the church of the second chance, in a sense.
Yes.
You know, we need a second chance. So how can we really encourage that Jesus is the Christ when we encounter people who perhaps want to engage in abortion or euthanasia or things which seem so destructive about life? How can we encourage them to meet and greet Jesus and try to understand him?
I'll start if you don't mind, and I'll let you guys, but the thing that comes to me immediately as you're speaking, and it sounds to me like your students are very lucky to have such a good theology professor, is that we, the prime, and my answers are usually the simplest, so that's why I start. We instead of being moral scolds to the world, we have to be people who are making an invitation to something mysterious, which is that relationship with Jesus Christ. And we demonstrate the mystery and the beauty of it by living mysterious and beautiful lives, like doing things like going to Mass and sitting quietly with Christ in the Adoration Chapel, and actually sitting with poor people on the street and talking with them and picking them up and, you know, and loving one another, doing weird things like staying faithful in our marriages and raising joyful children who are not being babysat by electronics until they're 18. So I think what we have is an invitation to make, and the way we make it is by convincing lives of love in Jesus Christ and towards one another.
Amen. I would say, I believe we have been set up by Almighty God in this time right now. And the way he set us up was by radically reintroducing into our Catholic culture the word mercy, right?
Yes.
And he went to great lengths to do it. If you look at Sister Faustina and her diary and the theological controversies that surrounded it. Wait a minute, how can she say that mercy is the greatest attribute of God, because before there was created things, there could be no mercy because there would be nothing to have mercy on? That's heresy. And of course that's not, because we understand that in God, mercy and justice and all the attributes are one, because he's absolutely simple. But who is this wanting to introduce into the Easter octave? You can't do it. Yes, you can, because that's an ecclesiastical law. As many of you know, there were all sorts of controversies surrounding Faustina that were eliminated, and God orchestrated it through this little Polish priest, right, who became Bishop of Krakow and ended up being Pope John Paul. I mean, when you look at the miracles surrounding, how the message of mercy made it into the holiest time of the year, into the Easter octave. God has a message of mercy for this generation because I believe, my friends, God actually knows what's coming. Amen. He knows all things. And the message of mercy that has been accentuated by Pope St. John Paul the Great, his message of mercy, Benedict followed, and Francis is all over it. Mercy. We live in a time of chaos and war, and think about, and that's just in the Congress of the United States, okay? You know, we live in a time where there is no mercy in the public discourse whatsoever. It's about ripping each other's heads off, whether it's in Australia or the United States. Look at Democrat, Republican. Look what's going on between your Liberal Party and your Labor Party. The language that is used. Folks, we need to interject mercy because God is a God of mercy and people are hurting. They need mercy and they know it intuitively because sin separates us from God, but they don't know where to get it. We've got to be the voice of mercy in this world because that's what they're looking for, love and mercy.
Yeah, I would say that what often what happens is we create this false dichotomy between truth and mercy. Yeah. We never want to turn our eyes away from truth of Amen. Articulating the immorality of these actions. But in doing so, it must always be complemented with the message of mercy. And whenever you read the magisterial documents, right, like on procured abortion and all of these issues where people are indeed victims, right? The church is always articulating the truth of the matter, but always complementing with that, we recognize the difficulty of these situations and extending that message of mercy that for those who have fallen into these immoral behaviors, right, and doing wrong things, Christ always invites one to repent and extends arms wide open that mercy and that forgiveness if one simply says yes. So the message of mercy must always complement our message of what is true, good, and holy, and what is contrary to what is true, good, and holy.
Yeah, and you know, my teenage daughters ask me questions like this a lot. Like it's a version of the question you're asking. Mom, I'm standing at my locker. I'm trying to get ready for class. My friends come up to me. They have drama. They're, you know, they're challenging me. They're pushing me. How do I, one daughter in particular, she said one day in the car when she was very overwhelmed by all the drama from her friends, she said, I want to do the right thing. I just don't know what it is. And I need Jesus Christ to sit down next to me right now in real life and tell me this is what you need to do.
Wow.
And I was sort of panicking because I was driving and I'm like, usually I drive in the car and I use that chance while they're strapped in to talk, you know, to lecture them on stuff because they have to listen to me. But in that moment, I'm like, I know how you feel. And I started to talk to her about mercy and justice and love. But she's like, Mom, I've been learning that all my life. I need to know how to, if the Catholic Church wants young people to stay in, y'all have to talk to us about things that we can understand with our friends. And I will get you an answer. And the answer that I found and got back to her was, you know what, in that moment when you said you need Jesus to sit right next to you and tell you, help you figure out what to do, that was my job. Christ gave me to you as your mother, and I needed to be Christ to you in that moment. I needed to be able to say, let me help you work through this. It's going to be okay. We've got this. We are supposed to be Christ to each other. And that's what I took away from it. We cannot force each other to be virtuous, but we can listen to the other person and get to know the other person, whoever God puts in our path, children, friends, parents, and try to see the world through their eyes so that we can help them find the way. And that's harder. I'm a chemist and a convert, and I know what it's like. I still struggle with it, to view the human person as a collection of atoms and molecules. And it sounds pithy to say that, but it changes the way you view relationships. And I've had to work specifically on being willing to get to know people.
Yes.
And investing the time in relationships And I think that's where it's at. It's that personal encounter.
Carlo Broussard, Tim Staples, and Dr. Stacy Trusenko, scientist and theologian, have been our guests. Thank you all. We will be back at 1:30 to do this again. I want to say a special thank you to all of you who stayed for the entire hour. It looks like about 2,000 people. Thank you so much. No, I got to make it look good for radio, okay? Thank you all. We'll see you at 1:30.
Thank you.